Been doing a great job. Would you guys welcome him to our staff? He and his wife, Kelsey, they're going to be doing a great job for us. Thank you for coming out, Josh. Oh, man, it's a good day. We've started our series, Mythbusters, 2 weeks ago, and Pastor Dwayne, one of our lay pastors, did a great job of starting off the series talking about, man, you can never say that you don't have enough because God always gives us more than what we need. And then Pastor Mark, one of my friends from over at New Liberty in Garland, last week talked to us about some of the myths about fatherhood and how it's not supposed to be about the dad, it's not supposed to be about the kid, but ultimately it's supposed to be God-centered in how we lead our households. Today I want to use this topic, judge not. Has anybody ever heard someone say this, quote this verse? Like, I think more people have this verse memorized than any other verse in the Bible. Like, people outside the church, they know this one, right? If you've ever, like, tried to tell them that something was a sin, this is what they say, right? Judge not! Judge not! Judge not! And it's always like, it's never gentle either, is it? Like, it's never like, I thought the Bible said judge not. Is that not in there? No, it's always like, judge not! Judge not! Lest you be judged. You've done stuff bad too, so don't tell me about my bad stuff because you got bad stuff and you're like, I know you've done some bad stuff, so don't come in here and tell me about my bad stuff because you do bad stuff. So therefore, we can all just do bad stuff and we can never judge anyone for anything, right? Right? Is that, man, there's some things that are myths, but they are widely accepted in Christianity. And I hope over the next several weeks, we can take some things that people commonly believe that the Bible says, that the Bible teaches, and unpack them and unravel them. And this one is very interesting because I think what we're going to find is that there's a string, and it's like a sweater, right? Have you ever thought like you're just going to pull that little string out, and then what happens? Like, you need a whole bunch of other strings. It's all attached, right? There's a philosophy behind the embrace of this verse, and it cuts two ways. And understand this, the enemy, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, he goes by many names, father of all lies. What he really wants to do, what he really wants to do is always to take the church and get it to focus on something else other than the main thing. And you say, Tim, what is? What is? What's the secret? What's the main thing? The main thing is that we should always be seeing life change as a response to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So our truth that we preach, if it's done correctly, it's supposed to be transformative. So when we preach the truth and people receive it, it transforms their life. So that's what the message is. Lost people need to become saved people. And saved people are in a process, fancy word, of sanctification, which means you're getting closer and closer to the proximity of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. So, whenever people use this verse, judge not, I've been wanting to preach this. I can't even tell you. There's some things that I've been wanting to preach for like years, but it's just not the right time. Just not the right time. This is one of those ones I've been waiting. I've been waiting to preach this sermon, and now it's the time. It's the perfect time. It's going to be so good. It's going to be so fun to get into and take apart this truth. But I got to set it up. I got to set you up for just a little bit. How many things do you think you believe? Now, these aren't Bible things. How many beliefs do you have that you inherited from your parents or an example or a friend or a coworker? And there's things that you do that you don't even know why you do them that way, but you believe that it's the right way to do it. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples, and then you're going to be on my bus, all right? You're going to get on my ship, and we're going to go. But how many believe, you could raise your hand, or you can say amen, whatever, that there is a right way to fold clothes? Anybody, by show of hands, right? How many believe that there's a right way to load the dishwasher? Anybody? How many believe that there's a right way to vacuum carpet? Is anybody in here? You see, I didn't know all these when I got married. OJT, on the job training, folks. I had to learn that these were there's a right way, there's a wrong way. And now let me push you a little bit further. Push you a little bit further. Right? How many of you, or could you tell me the textbook or the class that you went to learn how to do it the right way? right? Where's the folding clothes class that you went to? Or the loading the dishwasher properly class that you studied at college or high school, whatever, you know? You didn't go to a class for that? Like, well, how did it become right to you? I mean, like, and people that are passionate about this, they will defend this. They will defend this to the death. Like you go in someone's house that you see lines when they vacuumed and just kind of like take your foot and rack it right across, rake it right across the line. And dude, like just inside, that's the kind of stuff that I enjoy. I don't know why. I'm a sick person. I love OCD people. And so anyway, there are things that we inherit. We naturally inherit. We believe them because we've heard them or we've seen them and we just come to believe it. For instance, what color is it that makes a bull angry and wants to charge? Does anybody know what it is? It's red. Red, right? Wrong. So they did a study on this and they said, here's a blue cape, green cape, red cape, and they held it out there. And if they held it out there, just hold it, it didn't matter what the color, the bull would kind of run, charge it, and then he'd get bored and he'd just kind of go over here and not care. But regardless of the color, red, blue, green, whatever, if they shook it like this, woo, that bull would come a running. He wants to kill something. So they found out it wasn't the color that made him angry, but it was the motion that stirred him up. How do you get a wart? Does anybody know how you get warts? By touching frogs, of course. Does that make any scientific sense, by the way? Like, no, it doesn't at all. Or how about this? How long do you have to wait to swim after you've eaten? Anybody? Like 30 minutes, 45 minutes, hour. When I was a kid, now this is for reals, all right? This is for reals. Like if you ate and went and cannonballed, an adult would jump in and snatch you and you would go to timeout for some period of time because they're like, oh my gosh, you're going to die. Now, the same parent, you could eat a package of donuts and go out and play a soccer game, all right? So water apparently makes your body shut down differently than just this and this. This will kill you, man. If you were here this week for Extreme Camp, Ben was swimming up here. It was amazing. But anyway, my only point is, scientifically, let's think about that. Does that make sense? Like, what mechanism in your body tells it that you just ate less than an hour ago and are now in water and your body shuts down and you begin to drown? Like, when you hear me say it like that, it starts to, like, really not make very much sense, does it? But my generation grew up, you believe that. I mean, I was like, I'm not getting that water. No, I gotta wait. Gotta wait 30 minutes. But they've proven this is not true. What is the only man-made object that can be seen from outer space? Anybody? The Great Wall of China. No, not true. Many man-made objects can be seen from outer space. Vitamin C cures the common cold. Turns out, nope, doesn't do it at all. I mean, there are so many things that we believe, and it's not because we studied it. It's not because we've proven it. A teenage girl wrote a book. Like, how many times can you fold a piece of paper in half? Common sense, if you've tried it, it says 7. She figured out a way to do it 12 times. And you know, it's like, right? Like, you were just like, I gotta go read that book right now. And so anyway, my only point is that there are some things that you inherited. There are some things that you believe. I mean, you believe it, but they're not true. And so today I'm going to ask you, are you going to stand on the side of what you believe, or are you going to stand on the side of the Bible? Because that's a tough one. That's a tough question. Are you going to stand for what you believe, or are you going to stand for the Bible? And shouldn't you believe what the Bible says if you're a Christian? And if your belief is different than the Bible, do you think that the Bible should adjust to your belief? Or do you think that your belief should adjust to the Bible? And the church said, amen. All right, so let's get into it. Verse 1, Matthew 7, chapter 1, Jesus said, judge not. There it is. There it is in black and white. There it is. Judge not. Judge not. Judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Next verse. For with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, you'll be measured. So the critical level that you use is what God is going to use to judge your life. So if you're hypercritical of other people, guess what God's going to be about you? Hypercritical of you. So next verse, it says, for like what person would see a speck in your brother's eye, right? You see a little speck. You notice, like I see it. I see the speck. And some of you are professional speck finders. That's what you do. Like you go around in everybody's life, in your neighborhood, man, whoever the HOA people are, they are speck finders. Can I get an amen? Amen. We had a Coca-Cola planter that was like old and rustic and cool looking, had little flowers coming. You could even barely, I mean, like you would have to strain to see that it said, and we got a letter from our HOA saying that we were advertising Coca-Cola. Now, I wish I was getting paid for that, all right? But I was just a planter, folks. It's a planter. It's not an advertisement. It's a planter, okay? So anyway, I'm still not over that yet. I need counseling. And so work with me through my therapy this morning. So he says, some of you find specks. You find little, get your magnifying glass out, and you see little specks in other people. But he says, you don't notice like this giant log in your own eye? Like what's the deal with this? How can you see the speck in their eye but not notice the log in your own eye? And I love Jesus because whenever he starts asking questions, he's not asking because he doesn't know the answer, right? That's a terrible feeling. Some of you remember when your father set you down or your mom and they started asking you questions? They weren't asking because they didn't know the answer. It's a trap. It's a trap. They know already. Tell the truth, okay? So anyway, verse 4, he says, how can you say to your brother, I'm going to remove the speck while you have a log in your eye? Consider that for a moment. Imagine you were going in for open heart surgery, right? You're going in for open heart surgery, and they're like, they're going to go in, and they're going to have these little microscopes, and they're going to be looking through them, and they're going to do this very delicate procedure to fix your heart. And imagine that you meet your surgeon, and he's got the shaky hands, right? Anybody ever see someone with the shaky hands, all right? And he starts telling you like all that they're going to do in just a little bit, and he's going to be the person in charge of going in there, and he can't stop shaking his hand. Do you want Dr. Shaky Hands going in there? Now, he's a super nice guy, right? Got a heart of gold. But do you want him going in there with the old shaky hands? No, you don't. Well, Jesus goes on the last verse. He says, what you need to do if you want to be helpful and not hurtful is to get the log out. You got to get the log out first so that you can get the speck out of their eye. Now, what is the context? Judge not lest you be judged. He's saying you're a hypocrite. He said, you're a hypocrite. If you don't deal with your issues that are far bigger, the log in your eye, and you're focused on the speck being overcritical of someone else, he says, you're a hypocrite. He says, no, the goal is not the cessation or the abolishment of judgment altogether. He says, no. He says, let's do it the right way so you're not to judge hypocritically. Number one, do not judge hypocritically. You can't have one standard for them and a different standard for yourself. And another thing, notice the analogy, the metaphor that he uses was one about what? Vision. He's saying that whenever you have a big issue in your life, it's going to affect your vision. It's going to affect the way that you view things. It's going to affect the way that you view what God and Christianity is all about. Man, I'm going to tell you, so many people are getting it wrong, and they're a bad commercial. I'm going to get into that in the next verse, the next point, but I just want you to know that if you judge hypocritically, if you have this massive thing going on in your life, but yet you walk around and you're just like the police about Eric. Does anybody else have a problem with these people? Like, is anybody else like the overcritical people? Like some people, they're like waiting for you to mess up so they can pounce. Like, whoa, ha, ha, I got him. And like, it was funny in the first service, there's a guy that sits over here named Jason that plays guitar. And I was like, it'd be like me, I got behind Jason on the way to church today. Dude, we get to church and like in front of everybody, it's like, I saw you turn right on red without stopping. What? And you call yourself a Christian? You get up there on that stage and play your guitar like you love Jesus, but you turn right on red without stopping? Boom, explosion. And at the same time, I'm embezzling money from the church. Now, if I'm embezzling money from the church, why would I get mad at him about turning right on red without stopping? Now, the funny thing is, he came up to me after the service. He said, I've gotten 3 tickets in my life, and I got one yesterday. I was like, the Lord has a sense of humor, doesn't he? It wasn't for turning right on red. He did go through a stoplight. Anyway, I was thinking about that. I thought, man, Jesus is saying to us that he wants you to be able to help someone. But he said, until you get things straight in your own life, you're going to be hurtful. If you go in to get the speck with the log in your eye, you're going to hurt that person. And how many people have been hurt in church because people with logs in their eye, with shaky hands, are going in saying that they're going to help somebody, but they're really not. They're going to hurt someone. Why? Because they're a hypocrite. They're not even judging themselves by the same standard. There's no way that they could be even focused on being critical if they knew the level of sin that they were in themselves. So whenever we are aware of our sinfulness, we become compassionate. And then we deal with our own selves so that we can come and say, let me go ahead. I still need to judge. I still need to get that speck out. But only after I've dealt with my issues. So whenever I have a bigger issue in my life, I'm unqualified. I'm not prepared. It precludes me from pointing out the speck in your eye till I get my stuff together. And then when I get my stuff together, I'm not going to come at you with harshness. You should never relish bringing somebody down or coming alongside of them and trying to help them or correct them. You should be compassionate, knowing that God was compassionate with you. So number one, do not judge hypocritically. Number two, do not judge superficially. Do not judge superficially. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 7. It says, do not judge by appearances, but judge what? With right judgment. Judge correctly. So he's saying directly, I want you to judge, but I want you to do it right, not superficially, but I want you to do it correctly, properly. Well, what is the context of this story? Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath. Now that means nothing to you. That means absolutely not, like, oh, okay, good job, Jesus. But to the Pharisee, that was like a sin. That was, you worked, and you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. So because you worked, then I'm going to judge you. And now they got their magnifying glass out. Now, what's behind the story? Jesus said, you teach the law of Moses, but none of you even obey the law. What were they really worried about? After Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, guess who the people started following? Jesus. Guess who had the bigger crowds? Jesus. Guess what they were concerned about? The bigger crowds. And guess how that made them feel? That made them feel less. What were they focused on? They were focused on themselves, not the glory of God. It wasn't about them becoming better. Who would ever be mad at someone who came in contact with Jesus and was made better? What kind of sick person would be like, man, I wish that guy wouldn't have got healed and made whole today because he was on the Sabbath. Like, what? Like, you're missing the whole point that motive matters. The moment that you get into the superficial, you're going to mess Christianity up. Man, I've been working in the church, preaching, pastoring, teaching, going to nursing homes, going to funerals, doing weddings, and I've worked in several churches, and man, I want to tell you, I have seen it all. Like, I'm like running out of things that could be firsts, okay? Like, I've seen it all. And I'm glad to tell you that Genesis Metro Church, the best church that I've ever worked at. You know why? Because we have the same values as God. We love people the way that he loves people. And the church said, amen. Amen. That's right. And I was in other regimes, though, where they had lost their vision. Big log. And I'm going to tell a story about one particular guy. And since he's anonymous, I'm going to be very brutal with this. He was a jerk. All right? And when I say jerk, I mean, like, let's say 1 on a scale of 1 to 10 is a saint. And let's say that 10 is a jerk, all right? He's 100, all right? That's what level I'm talking about. And he was a leader in the church. Now you say, well, how could you become a leader in the church and simultaneously be a jerk? How's that possible? Well, he gave the most money. Do you think positions should be purchased in the church? Does that seem a little flawed? Does anybody follow me, tracking? Does that seem flawed? And the other leaders in the church didn't want to say anything to him because they didn't want to make him leave because he'd take his money. Is church so fragile that we're dependent upon unspiritual people and their finances? I thought we believed in a God that owns it all. So this guy, we had all these teenagers coming to our church, getting saved. Of course, they looked like teenagers. You know, anybody? Can I get an amen? Like, the older you get, the more wrong they look. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? You know, it's just part of getting old. The older you get, you're like, I just don't get it. I just don't get it. I'm okay with it, but I don't get it. My kids come down, I'm like, I don't get it. I wouldn't wear it, but if that's you, you do you. Whatever. Some of the haircuts they get, I'm like, that looks dumb, but you go ahead. Do whatever you want. So the older you get, the more out of touch you get. Well, think about it for a moment. He came to me and he said, actually, he didn't even come to me. He went to the teenagers and he said, you need to leave. You need to go home and you need to change your clothes if you want to be in this house. What? Did Jesus institute a dress code back in the day? Like, if you were a sinner and you want to be saved, you got to wear your three-piece suit? Is that in the Bible somewhere? Judge not! Judge not! It's not in the Bible. So how in the world could you care more about what a person had on than where they're going to spend all of eternity? Would you rather them be dressed nice and go to hell versus being dressed less than what you think and be saved and changed to the glory of God? The last time I checked, my job is not to change people. Did you know that? That your job is not to change people? Your job is to introduce them to the person that can change them. You understand? If we preach Jesus and they receive Jesus, they change naturally. They change organically. So it's not our job to change people. So people are welcome in this house. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus told a story, had an interaction with one of these guys, one of these Pharisees, and his name was Simon. He went over to Simon's house, and they had a barbecue. Not really, but we'll go with it. It's Texas. So they went over, and they were having a fiesta. We're going to party, fiesta, forever. Anyway, and so they were having a good time. And as they were in there in this house, this woman comes in, this broken woman, sinner, right? Sinner. Like everybody knew who she was. Sinner. She comes over to Jesus and she falls at his feet, broken, weeping. And she takes her hair, which in the Bible, the woman, the crown in their culture, the crown of a woman was her hair. And she lets it down and she begins to wash his feet with her crown. And way over here, the host, Simon, he's looking at this, and we preach this now. We say, beautiful picture, right? He's sitting over there with this massive redwood in his eye, right? Big log. And he's sitting over there, and he's like, can you believe this? Believe this? That filth, that trash, he's letting that trash, if he knew what I know about her, what she's done, where she's been, who she's been with, he said he would throw her out. I know he would throw her out. If he must be ignorant of who she is. What she is. Now, I love Jesus, y'all. If you don't love Jesus, there's something wrong with you. Because my Jesus carries a sledgehammer. And who he loves to smash are Pharisaical, hypocritical, self-righteous, self-superior people who sit in church and believe that their godness makes them better than those lost people out there. And he loves to bring the sledgehammer out and hit those people, whoop-pow, right in the face. I mean, I love it. I love Jesus because I love lost people, but I hate religious people because they mess up what God is trying to do. And so Jesus tells a story. He's so good because he's God that he knows what Simon is thinking. And he says, Simon, I got a question for you. Ooh, here comes another question. What is a question from Jesus? What is it? It's a trap, okay? So get ready. He says, Simon, let me ask you a question. Simon's like, yeah, what? What? I'm a Pharisee. I know it all. I've read the Bible. Got it memorized. What? What do you got for me? He says, well, two guys were in debt to a bank. One guy owed $10. Another guy owed $10 million. And the banker called both of them and said, I'm going to forgive you of your debt. Woohoo! Would you guys like the bank to call you tomorrow and say you're forgiven of all your debt? Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, I would be excited about that. And so he says, Simon, which one of the two, the one that owed $10 or the one that owed $10 million, which one of the two do you think would love more? And Simon's like, well, that's an easy one. He's like, the one who was forgiven more would clearly love more. He's like, man, you got it right, Simon. He says, when I walked in your house, you did not greet me with a kiss. You did not honor me. He says, you did not have one of your servants wash my feet, which was a custom of respect. He says, yet this woman walked in and all she's done is that which was honoring and respectful to me. He said, you're right. Her sins are many. You think I didn't know, but I did. He said, Simon, you see what she has been, but I see what she believes. And what she believes erases what she has been. Man, Simon, because she's been forgiven much, she loves much. Do you know who the people are that sit in this house that love God the most? Do you know? The people that know how much they've been forgiven. You know what you have done. You know what you have said. You know what you've did. And he loved you anyway. How can we judge superficially and know Jesus? It's not that we can't judge, it's that we're to do it correctly in light of the fact that we've been forgiven. Not only are we to not judge hypocritically or superficially, third, we're not to judge unnecessarily. Check this out, 1 Corinthians 5:12, Paul said, what business is mine to judge those outside the church? He's like, they're not inside the church. They're outside the church. He says, God can deal with them. He said, but you know who I'm supposed to judge? The people inside the church. Do you know who we're supposed to correct, edify, build up, restore? Those inside the church. And then that last part, man, that's where it's going to get uncomfortable. We're about 5 minutes away. So if you want to set your clock. He says, purge that evil person from among you. So let's deal with it the way that Paul deals with it. He said there's two things. There's a dichotomy here. There's people outside and there's people inside. He says the people outside, those are lost people. He said you can't hold lost people to God's people standard. You can't do that. That's unfair. So why do Christians act shocked when sinners sin? Now, this is where I'm going to come at you, all right? Here I'm coming at you. Because some of you are messing up what God is trying to do. If you are a flamethrower on social media, all right? If you are the person that like gets out there and like, I can't believe these homosexuals. I can't believe these fornicators. I can't believe these drug addicts. And like you constantly throw out your disdain for all of these people and all the wrong that they've done. As if, as sinners outside of the grace of God, they should be doing anything else but sinning. You can't hold them to the same standard. It's not fair. And by the way, it's not a good commercial for you to do that. Why not point them toward truth? Why not point them toward love? Why not point them toward transformation for their sin? Do you understand the difference? If you're condemning, you're doing it wrong. Did Jesus come into the world and constantly condemn people around him? He was truth personified in human flesh, and yet he didn't do that. He was what? A friend of sinners. So he did not condemn, but he did not condone. He did not condone. Go your way and sin no more. We can call sin, sin. I see some Christians that take the opposite approach, and this irks me as well. They're like, well, I bet if Jesus was here, he would probably, as a carpenter, build the first transgender bathroom because he loves people. Like, that's crazy, okay? Like, he wouldn't condemn sin. He wouldn't condone sin. What would he do? He would love people to the cross and allow the cross to transform them into the image of Christ. And that transformation will take away the sin. Do you understand? Your job is not to change them. Your job is not to condemn them. Your job is not to condone them. Your job is to love them. Imagine, and you will readily relate to this. Have you ever been over to someone's house? Now, you'll know right when I say it. You'll know. You're going to think of somebody. You're going to judge somebody right now. Matter of fact, you ready? I'm almost baiting you into sin right now. Have you ever been over to someone's house? And you, usually it's when you have little kids, because when they get older, you know, it doesn't matter. But when you got little kids and you walk in and they got same age kids and you think, oh, you know, it's going to be nice. They're going to have so much fun. And like you walk in and their parenting style, anybody, you're already there, anybody, is instantly obvious that they are like, Johnny has got a match in one hand and a knife in the other hand. And all hell is breaking loose, chaos and food. And you are sitting there and you start texting your spouse like, we got to get out of here. We got to make an excuse. We got to make a run for it. You know, something's going to happen. And like they knock little Susie down and you're like, oh my gosh, she's going to die. Anyway, and you can readily tell that they are terrible at parenting, right? Amen. Can I get an amen if you've ever seen it? Can I get an amen if you've ever seen it? Now, would you ever sit them down and go, let's just be honest, you suck as a parent? No, you wouldn't do that because you have your parenting style and I have my parenting style. So I wouldn't try to enforce my parenting style on your kids because they're not my kids. Same way in the Bible. Why would we try to hold lost people to God's people standards? The moment that you do that, you make Christianity something that it was never intended to be. You make it somewhere where you feel superior to them. The ground is level. At the cross, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the more you can become in tune with the fact that God's precious blood, his absolute life, is what it took to forgive you, that that's how sinful you are, the greater appreciation and the greater love you'll have for Jesus. There's a continuum in these two things. If you don't believe that you've sinned a lot, I guarantee you, you will not love God and you will take the grace of God in vain. You will use it for yourself, but you will not worship him, you will not love him, and you will not sacrifice for him. So, we're not to hold them, we're not to judge those outside the church. That's not our job. However, this is where it's going to get tough, it's going to get a little touchy. Inside the church, he says, purge them from among you. Get rid of them. Now, wait a minute. Judge not. How are you going to purge somebody and judge not? Well, let's ask ourselves these questions. Who are the people that are welcome at the church? Sheep. Sheep are welcome at the church. Sheep in the Bible are believers. Believers are welcome at the church. Any believer, any church can walk in here, worship with us. They are the family of God. Who else? Goats. In the Bible, goats are unbelievers. Goats, welcome at the church, because how are they ever going to believe unless they first belong? So you can belong before you ever believe. Every person that walks through those doors, we welcome them no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, no matter what they are currently doing. They can belong as long as they want because we want them to belong until they believe. So sheep are welcome, goats are welcome. Who are the people that aren't welcome. Oh, man, I love it. Love it. Obi-Wan, I've trained you well. Wolves. Wolves. Wolves are not welcome. I'll make a real easy analogy. Would you let your children play at a pedophile's house? Why? They're a nice guy. You wouldn't do it. What? Better safe than sorry. You'd be an unwise, unintelligent person to put your kid in that situation. So, whenever people are unrepentant and unwilling to change, the Bible is very clear. As shepherds, as leaders, if we don't remove them, then when they spill and start damaging other people, we're responsible for that. In 13 years at Genesis Metro, we have had to do this on two instances. Two instances. Out of the thousands of people that have come through here, two instances. And you guys don't know about either one of them. You know why that is? Because that's private. We are trying to still win that brother, win that sister back to the Lord. And we're never going to air dirty laundry in front of the people that it could damage. And so we're going to be respectful of their privacy. However, do you think that they return the favor? I can't believe they kicked me out of that church. I didn't do anything wrong. Just not. Just like you are proud parents and you protect your children, we are always going to protect our house. Because when other families are damaged as a result of people that are unwilling to repent and unwilling to come under the umbrella and the authority of Genesis Metro and the Bible, then I'm telling you, it's just a matter of time. Those are poison pills that are in our midst. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible says after the second and third admonition, you're to reject them. I'm going to tell you, we've never done that. We've never played three strikes, you're out. We've gave them like 100 at-bats in both instances, extending grace as far as we possibly can. But there comes a point where it's no longer worth the risk of the entirety for that individual. Now, if that's the case, how about Galatians 6:1? It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. If you read the entire chapter, it is presupposing repentance. You see, for the repentant person, there's always a way back. For the repentant person, there should always be an open door. Peter, how many times should I forgive them? 70 times 7, Peter. As a matter of fact, you should forgive them as many times as they ask for it. When the prodigal son returned home, what did the father do? When he repented, he forgave him. Kill the fatted calf. Put a robe on his shoulders. Put a ring on his fingers. Put some shoes on his feet, because we're going to party. This, my son, was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, and now he's alive again. That's how we do it. Any repentant person, and I can tell you, we have saved many shipwrecks. We have went and found many wandering souls. We have saved marriages on the brink of divorce. We have restored people that have gone through affairs and addiction and everything else, and you don't even know who they are. And that's the picture of loving them. God loves them where they are, but he loves them enough not to leave them there. Do you understand? He loves them where they are, sinful, broken, messed up. But truth and grace must be balanced together. If you have all truth and no grace, you will have condemnation and a person that is beyond hope, because the truth says you are exposed in your sin. So the truth uncovers your nakedness before God, and you stand there realizing what a wretch that you are inside of your sin. All truth with no grace, condemnation. How about all grace with no truth? All grace with no truth says you can do anything you want. You can do anything you want, and God loves you, and he'll accept you. God loves you. He'll accept. You can do anything you want. I'm going to tell you, read the Bible. Read the Bible. God is pretty sure he's against sin, and he's not happy with your sin. And he doesn't want you to be happy in your sin. That's going to be another sermon. Does God want me to be happy? Anyway. So what do you need? You need truth and grace. Truth exposes, and then grace covers. You see, grace says, I know you don't deserve it. And I know because of your sin, you've earned judgment. But God says, I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to die for you anyway. I want to give you a chance to change. And then it's up to you. It's up to you whether you'll take it or not. But nobody will ever stand before God and say that God didn't give them a chance, that God didn't love them enough to send his only begotten son to die on a cross, and that when you were at your worst, when you were at your lowest, that God loved you anyway. Don't tell me, how can a loving God send someone to hell? No person is ever sent to hell. They choose it. They choose it. Just like you'll make your choice on where you spend eternity. But understand this, God loves you. He already made his choice at the cross. He chose you. But the benefit and the burden is on you. It's your choice now. Would you guys bow your heads? We're going to have a time of reflection. And as we reflect, we've already had one person receive Christ this week, and several receive Christ this week at VBS. And maybe God is working this morning in some hearts. Maybe, just maybe, the sledgehammer has come for you today. Maybe you believed mistakenly that your standing with God was on some kind of sliding scale of comparison with someone else. And you found some sorry sinner, some filth, some trash. And compared to them, man, you're knocking it out of the park. You're doing so good, aren't you? And then the truth comes. The truth comes that filth, that trash accepted Christ. And God forgave them of everything and made them white as snow. And gave them new life, redemption, restoration, purpose, and vision. But you, if you remain in your self-righteousness, you're undone, lost. And you don't love God. Man, this morning, I hope that you would see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, that you would call upon the name of Jesus. That if your love for God isn't all-encompassing, if your love for Him isn't the absolute passion of your life, something is wrong. You can't know that He died for you on a cross. You can't know that and not give Him everything, not worship Him with everything. Not see people as what they've been, but see what they could be. That's his heart. And if the church does it right, we will be the greatest commercial for Christianity. We can judge those that are in here. We don't judge those that are out there. But the judgment we judge them with is one of gentleness and compassion, knowing that we too one day will be the one who needs it. One day all of us will fall. One of us all will be laying in the ditch and we'll need someone. And if we've given compassion to those around us, guess what you'll get? But if you've given criticalness to those around you, guess what you're going to get? Man, I hope today your heart would be softened. That you would ask yourself, what is my Christianity all about? Would you guys stand with us as we have a time of reflection?